If you have your Bible there with you this morning, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be reading from verse 10 down to verse 19 today. Where's your Bible? Good girl. Okay. The subheading of my Bible is two ways of life. Beginning in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, reading down to 19. Listen, my son, accept my words, and you will have many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am guiding you on the straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass it by. For they cannot sleep unless they have done what is evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They do not know what makes them stumble. Amen. Amen. I just thought I would do something different. Haven't preached ever, I think, from the book of Proverbs. And as I'm going through the book of Proverbs in my own life, this really spoke to me. And I think it's really important that we look at this. In this, it is the Spirit of God through the writer, Solomon, speaking to the Jewish people, or just people in general, specifically at that time to the Jews, but to all people. And it is God communicating, not just to believers, but to all peoples. And here we have promises of benefit and blessing that will last a lifetime. We live in a time, remember, we've gone through the trends of biblical manhood, biblical marriage and all these other things, familyhood and whatever. And even the unbelievers, even the secular people are recognizing that in our generation today, we have an absence of what it means to be manly or adult. They use the word manly, but I think it just means adult, grown up, responsible and respectable. People who are able to function to a standard of normality where they prosper in life rather than they decline. And as I'm going through the book of Proverbs in my own life, I'm hearing the voice of God speaking to me as an almost 50-year-old man, and it's hard to believe that I'm almost 50, I know, because I look so young. And the word still speaks, still challenges to me. And I would like it to speak and challenge you. It's not just, again, to believers. It's to all people. If you want to have success in your life, if you want to do well and stay well in your life, follow these instructions. And it begins here. Listen, my son or my child. There is a connection there. There is a desire from a parent to their child passing on knowledge. So this isn't just like a teacher. This isn't just a stranger saying, listen, I know what's best for you. Let me write a book and you can read it. This is someone who's emotionally invested in you. This is someone who cares about you and desires for your best. Not just a stranger, but someone who is emotionally invested in you. And that's good to know. God is emotionally invested in us all. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God is emotionally invested in you. Now, that changes, of course, when God saves you and you become one of his children. But there is also this common grace, this common love. The Bible says that God loves so loved the world, meaning all peoples of all places. Now, whether that's, I'm not getting into that theological discussion, but there is a desire here. God desires for your life to be blessed. God desires for you to do well. God desires that you wouldn't be overcome with evil. And he says here, accept my words. Now, not just like any kind of words. The idea here is instruction. My instruction. Accept them. The idea is to sit comfortably within it. To receive it. Put it in your pocket. To put on that jacket. The idea of accepting something is to acknowledge it. It is the right way. To accept it. As fact, accept my words and you will live many years. That's a promise. That's a promise. If you accept God's words, that it means again, sit comfortably in them, practice them, live them out, make them your own lifestyle, you will live many years. I have only come recently to the understanding that it is the biblical view of life that we live many years. I foolishly in my youth desired to live a short, powerful life and die when I was 54. Don't panic, love. Put your foot down, please. But to kind of burn out fast. But that is not the will of God. The will of God is that we should live long and productive lives. That we should see the children of our children's children. If you want to think biblically, you must think long term. And it is the will of God for you and I that we live long lives. Lives that are blessed with longevity and fruitfulness. He goes on, I am teaching you the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. Not foolishness. Not failure. Not catastrophe and disaster. But wisdom. The idea of wisdom is that which succeeds. That which is an ongoing success. The right way of doing things. God desires to teach you the right way to live your life, to make the right decisions, to guard you and protect you so that you're not overcome by your own foolishness. Where we're not overcome by our base desires like animals with no understanding who do whatever they want to do. Beloved, we live in a real world full of real people, and it has been my experience, it is my experience, the majority of people in this planet are fools. They do stupid things. They behave stupidly. Why did you do that? I don't know. I just wanted to. I didn't know there was going to be disaster. I remember talking to a gentleman who has his own company. Internationally successful. He's a businessman here in Finland. He's a sports guy. Fantastic, good looking, well dressed. He owns a line of clothing as well as other things. He's just a fantastic guy. Slept with some woman at some club and was filmed, and it got out, and his wife left him and she divorced him and took half his stuff and the house. He's lost his children and his life is not over. He's still there. We had a nice conversation. But because of the foolishness of his actions, because he himself could not control himself or would not control himself, his life is encountering lots of disaster and conflict and pain, causing pain and suffering pain, pain that lasts not just for him and for his wife, but for the generations that go on. He acted foolishly, and we live in a foolish world, in a foolish generation, where people who should know what to do, I mean, this man that I'm thinking of is a clever man. He knows how to do business. He knows how to talk. But when it came to personal conduct, he made a foolish decision. I don't think it was his first time, and was caught, and it caused his life to be, as he knows it, over. God here wants to teach us wisdom. Wants to teach you wisdom that you might avoid those kinds of difficulties. That you might be able to understand not just that it's a bad decision, but the consequences of the decision. That he might equip you with the foreknowledge. If you do this, you're going to have disaster. But if you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, God will grant you success. And he goes on, I'm guiding you on the straight paths. Straight paths means that there's no bends in the road. In the ancient world, when there were robbers and bandits everywhere in the countryside, they would ambush you not on a straight road, but as you were going around a corner or down a hill in a blind part. The ambushes, catastrophe and disaster would happen while you were in a place that was obscured, where no one could see, and they would take you. And here when he says on a straight path, one that it's not bumpy and lumpy, it's not windy, but it's long and straight. It's the difference, I would imagine, from driving on an Irish road and driving on a Finnish road. Irish roads are like this. It's like they were designed by a drunken blind man who had a horse with three legs. They're like, woo, up and down. It's ridiculous. There's a pothole every 500 meters, was there not? Boom. You hit the front tire every time you're driving. It's wild and disastrous. Here in Finland, we have glorious roads for the most, except for the Perkenes road that we're not talking about. But like the road to Esse, right? It's like the road to heaven. It's long and straight and lovely. It's fantastic. You can just keep going for miles and miles and miles. Just put your foot down and don't even think, except we have to constantly look out for moose. But it's a straight road, and you can see the dangers on it. And here, it's God's desire that each and every one of us should live a life that's as if it's on a straight road. No shocks, no surprises, no catastrophes around the corner. God is saying if you accept his words, you will live many years. If you accept his teaching, he will guide you in your life as if you're on a straight path with no surprises or hindrances. It goes on, you will walk and your steps will not be hindered. I remember many years ago, Sarah and I took the kids off to Lapland and we walked the bear trail or parts of it, day hiking. And there were steps. Sarah had Levi, I have the photograph on my back. Sarah had Levi on her back and I was like, I'm not doing that. And she would walk up these steps, and she would walk down the steps. And one of the things I noticed about the trail was that it was full of roots. You know, there's a path, and you're always walking and having to climb over things. And the in Lapland as well, and they have this rule now about clearing the forest. They don't clear the forest anymore. They let fallen trees lie where they are, because they want the forests to be natural. And I thought to myself, imagine trying to run through that. Because the trees are all like this. They're all fallen down and broken. And for as long as you're upon the path, you can walk unhindered, except for the roots and stuff, but that's okay. But if you're to try and take a shortcut through the forest, you go one, two, three, and you hit a fallen log, or some tree would be in your way, some brushes would be there. There's a difference between something that is kept clean and clear and something that is wild and unmanaged and untangled. And that's what God wants us to to walk on. That when we walk, and not necessarily our physical walk, but how we live our lives, how we go on and from the day to day, that we won't be overcome, that we won't be tripped up and tangled up in intrigues and conflicts and all different kinds of problems. That we won't be in our minds and in our hearts overcome by the feelings of loneliness, the feelings of emptiness, of purposelessness. That we won't be overcome by the sadness that invades all human beings. That we won't burn with lust. That God will protect us and guide us and guard us up as we walk through our lives in our day and daily. He goes on, when you run, you will not stumble. I would just be happy in running, to be honest. But you will not stumble. There will not be a difficulty. When things are going well for you, there won't be a shocking incident that will just cause the end. And again, we live in a real world. How often do you see someone who everything's going really well for them, and then they make one foolish, stupid decision, or their own inner demons, problems, sabotage them. They couldn't be happy if they tried. There's a constant being tangled up. Like their heart is a piece of rope that's been tied into knots and they just can't untangle it. The Bible says, God says in His Word, that if we accept His words and we walk in His ways and keep His requirements, our lives will be lives that are marked by blessing. Our lives will be lives that are living a living success. God wants you to be a living success. He doesn't want you to be tangled up. It's not His desire. He's not rewarding you with problems in order that you might somehow be purified by those things. God wants to set you free. And it is His desire that you would walk in His wisdom, that you would know His wisdom. And He's communicating that to us. And then in verse 13, hold on to instruction. And the idea here is there's a strong leaning on the word hold. It means to grip on to cling to. It's like the Colerain children with their mom and they're trying to get rid of them. They're just clung to her. Get off. No. It's the idea. We are supposed to cling to God's wisdom, to the instruction given to us by the Lord. We're not to be casual with it. Get away from me. I don't care. Hold on to it for dear life and do not let it go. It's the idea if you're out on you're on a big sailboat going from here to Sweden, you're out in the middle, and the boat starts to go down, sinking, bloop, bloop, bloop. Oh, you jump into the water. The great Finnish sharks are swimming around you. And there's one of those orange life things. What do you call them? Life rings. Thank you, sons. Life rings. And you're sinking down. You see this life ring. What do? You grab hold of it, don't you? You grab hold of it and you don't let it go. And you cling on to it for dear life because you know that if you let that go, you'll be floop and then you'll be gone and that's the end of your story. Hold on to instruction. Hold on to it for dear life and don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give it away. Why? Because it's the very thing that will save your life. It says there, guard it. Guard it. The idea isn't that you guard it against other people, but you're it's something precious to you. It's something that is going to save your life, and therefore it is vital to your existence. Hold on to God's instruction. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, it is a way of life that will preserve you and protect you. Oh, what do you mean? Well, the Bible has a nice, concise package of rules called the Ten Commandments. They are God's commandments of how we are to interact with one another. And in there we see that the basic understandings, especially when we look at the second table of the law and how we interact with one another. Don't steal. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. All basic things, aren't they? All things that we take for granted. But unfortunately, sadly, in this world, the human spirit desires to do the opposite. Crafts and plots and schemes. How can I get away with my sin so that no one can find out? And the instruction of the Lord teaches us that no sin shall be unhidden. Every sin shall be exposed. You might get away with it for a time, but once you plant a seed, the plant grows, and you have to reap the fruit of whatever you've planted. Beloved, guard the instruction of the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 14. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. First and foremost, don't do what other people are doing. Don't look around you and think to yourself, oh, I would like that. No, an elderly lady, when she was younger, she was a believer, and she was looking at her friend's husband and how nice he was and how wonderful, and she left her own husband in search of another better candidate, and never again she'll live the rest of her life alone. We must guard our hearts and not make foolishness. And the loneliness that she felt while she was married is multiplied 100-fold now because of the physical emptiness that's around her. She did not rule her life by the word of God. So must we. If you're to experience success in this life, you must rule your life with the word of God, with the instructions that God gives us. The internal and the external. That the word of God, those things that he has said, are precious to us. And they will protect us and guard us and guide us throughout life. Keep off the path of the wicked. If you're a believer here, you should not be behaving like an unbeliever. You should not be looking at what the unbelievers are doing and doing it. You should not be behaving like the unbelievers, plotting, scheming, worrying, fearing, hating, hungering, gossiping, slandering. But there should be a difference about you. That your lifestyle, your way of doing things, and way of thinking, way of feeling, should be different than the people in this world. We should not be whoring and behaving like the worst of our society. There should be a difference, and there's the expectation of that in the Word of God. Don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. Avoid it and don't travel upon it. Again, that's talking about moral evils. Things that we shouldn't be doing. Again, stealing, adultery, so on and so on. We remember a couple who used to come to the church, and they had a problem with their house. They had a flood in their house, and it turned out that the house had been built badly, but they lied on their insurance forms and they got the entire house renovated because of their false claims. And it was lovely. They had a really lovely house, all these things. But the fact that they had had lied on their insurance forms. And if any insurance man had gone and looked at it, he would have known immediately. And so they built a big deck out the back of their house to cover up their sins. But even then, the guilt and the fear and the worry that they would be caught and exposed for the insurance fraud that they had done for the building of their house. So they built the big deck, but then they sold their house. And they sold it for a considerable amount of more money than they bought it for. They bought it cheap and sold it expensive because of the renovations that they had been able to do with the insurance money. But that wasn't enough for them. The guilt of that was eating them up in their heart, and so they had to actually flee Finland and go live in some other place. All because they lied on their insurance forms because their house was built wrongly and they would not take responsibility for the bad building. And that led to one sin after another. Not only sins, but legally they could have been held responsible and have been done jail time or something. But they fled. Christians, we should not behave like that. I think that's a great demonstration of the fact that they were not Christians. They were false believers, people who professed to know the truth, but in their life had an absence of truth. Beloved, you and I are not to go on this path, live like the unbelievers, to live like the worst of our society. We are to avoid it. You turn from it, to pass it by. I like all those things. Turn from it, pass it by. Don't look at it. Don't go on it. Don't be involved in it. Be separate from it. And by doing so, you're not punishing yourself. You're not losing out on anything. Indeed, the Bible says that you're gaining first and foremost years to your life. Isn't that awesome? Years to your life. Not years of hardship, but years where you will enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Where your life will increase and not decrease. Where the blessing of God infiltrates, that's not what I meant, that seeps down inside you and benefits your life, but then the blessing overflows. It goes into your children's lives, it goes into your husband's, your wife's lives, it goes into your parents' lives. The blessing of God is something that it's passed on and is enjoyed by others. Think of in the 1800s, in London and in England and in Bristol, when you had this epidemic of orphan children. There were indeed more orphan children than there were adult people in the country, right? They had more orphans than adults in the children, more children than adults in the country, I meant. And then there were certain men, philanthropists, whatever they call them, men who did good. You think of George Mueller, who saw this challenge and said, Lord, this is not bringing glory to your name. And he himself enjoyed the blessing of the Lord and thought, how can I use this blessing to benefit others? I know what I'll do. I'll look after the orphans and widows in my area. And the Lord blessed him, and in doing so, he then built an orphanage for young boys, and one for young girls. Took these children off the street. These children were being used for criminal things, for prostitution. They were drug addicts. They were the lowest and the worst of, and people used to, I can't go into it, but terrible things used to happen to these orphan children. And he went and made these homes. But in the homes, they didn't just have like a place where kids could come and lie in their beds and play their Xboxes. They actually had schools in those homes where they taught the children to be able to look after themselves, to wash, to clean themselves, to clean their clothes. They taught the young ladies a skill. They taught the young men a skill. So that whenever they were able to eventually leave the orphanages, they had a profession. They were weavers or dressmakers. They were accountants. They were craftsmen of some sort. And that their lives were better. They left that place better than they came. And they were able to provide for themselves and provide for other people as well. Their husbands, their wives, their children. And the blessing just multiplied. It multiplied and it multiplied. Indeed, it has been said that the work of George Mueller and others like Bernardo's and these other men who did these orphanages saved the next three or four generations of that country, of the United Kingdom. Because the trauma, the PTSD, the hardship and the pain all vanished because of the under the influence of these people. When God blesses you, when you're enjoying it, when you're walking in His ways and keeping His requirement, that blessing then is passed on. And you teach it to the next generation and they enjoy it and they're able to go on in it. So beloved, we are to hold on to the instructions of the Lord. To be bold and strong in it. In our day, we have been taught to be embarrassed of being religious. It's almost shameful to say that you're Christian, that you have some sort of Christian understanding. You go to school and you say you're a believer and you're like, you're a bigot, you're a Nazi, you're a fascist. And people will automatically, kind of like, your patriarchy, far right or whatever. Nonsense. And so much of what we face today is the intimidation. Intimidation not to live out our Christian lives. How can you say that there's just the one God? How can you say that my expression of love is a sinful thing? And we've been taught to be ashamed, to keep our mouths silent, to not speak, to not live in such a way that allow our righteousness to shine, to allow the salt and light of our lives, the sanctifying effect of who we are, to overflow. And we become a people who are like have fort mentality, or we've rounded the wagons. You know what that means? It means that in the 1800s, history lesson, when the pioneers, or what they call them, the people who were going west into America, when they were going with their little caravans, little wagons, and they were attacked by raiders or by native populations in America. Notice I didn't say Indians, they're Native Americans. When they attacked them, one of the ways that they used to protect themselves is they would get all their little wagons and they would make a circle. And so that the people couldn't get at them. And it was a way of defense, a way of trying to protect themselves. And indeed, these wagon trains were so regularly attacked that as soon as they saw a people on the horizon, because it was very flat, they would automatically just circle the wagons. Better to be safe than sorry. Take no chances. If you see somebody out there, circle the wagons. And their PTSD, their damaged psyche responded to any sign of threat or any sign of danger by circling these wagons. And that's a human response. And as Christians in our day, we have that mentality. That we become defensive and secretive and hidden. And we don't allow the blessing that God has given us to flow out of our lives and into the lives of others. And to do something that brings benefit not just to us and to our generation, but to our children or to our grandchildren's generations, and goes all the way down. Indeed, some of those charities, like the Bernardo's Charity, still exists today, created in the mid-1800s, still exists today. They still have homes for orphanages, or for orphans and for mentally handicapped people. The Salvation Army, whatever criticism we want, exactly the same. They were people who had been blessed by God and understood the power of that blessing, and they went out and declared Christ as king, but weren't just content in that, and they tried to construct the kingdom of Christ on earth, and they looked after the widows and the orphans and the blessing, and it flowed. Beloved, you and I should not hide the light that's within us. We should understand and know that God wants us to live a long life full of blessing, full of wisdom. And the first and foremost way of doing that is to keep off the path of the wicked. Don't behave like the foolish people of the world who think they're wise, but they're heading to destruction. They think they're clever. They look upon us. And there's a kind of like this looking down. This considering, talked to a man this week. It's very funny. And he said to me, "Kyle, I've always considered you a bit extreme and a bit foolish." And I was like, "Well, I am a bit extreme and a bit foolish. Just, I'm okay with that." And he said, "You know, I just kind of dismissed you. But I've been watching you for several years now, and there's just something about your life, just something about you as a person that, you know, just, you just kind of always float to the surface, you know, like, you just," and he said, "You know, I notice and see that there's something real about you." And I said, "Well, it's," and again, Christian stuff right away, "Spirit of God in me, man, because I'm a fool, but I follow the one who's not a fool." And that we had this really lovely, quiet conversation about Christ. Really nice. And that the man is a religious person, but he, Lestrian fella, but he doesn't know the Lord personally. The world knows, and he's very rich, very wealthy, very successful, but yet lacks that inner thing. And he saw it and knows it. Beloved, the people of this world know and realize they are familiar with the emptiness and the loneliness. They are familiar with the great sadness and the madness that contaminates our world. You and I, God willing, don't have that. We may have the residual evidence of those things from the old life, but by holding fast to the word of God, not giving into our heart's desires, not following what we think is best, but by doing what the word says to do is best. For example, you have an argument with someone, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, blah, blah, whoever else. And there's bad feeling. Anger. But instead of letting it go on and go on and escalate and get bigger and bigger, we as Christians are to go and repent immediately. "I am sorry for what I said to you. It was wrong. I hurt you. And I recognize that. And I am sorry." What happens then? Situation has stopped. See, in the world, you hurt me, I hurt you back. And then you hurt me back. And then I hurt you back. And then you go and speak to everyone around me or you, and you form a faction. And they all speak bad about me or do stuff. And it escalates. It gets bigger. And it gets out of control. Destroys lives and relationships, friendships and blah, blah. And the sin just causes devastation. But one who walks in the way of Christ, according to the wisdom of God, knows and realizes that God has said, when you have sinned, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and work to reconcile. If you've stolen something, taken something that's not yours, the Bible says that you're to go back and confess, repent, reconcile, and give compensation. There is the ending of it rather than the escalating of it. And the people of this world do not have that, are not ruled by that. They cannot understand that. And it leads to their destruction. One sin adds to another sin, adds to another sin, adds to another sin. A liar is always going to lie. He's going to have to imagine new ways of getting out of the problem that he's in. And he's, and before you know it, there's a tangled web of just pulling you down and controlling you. Beloved, the Bible says that if you are to live a successful life in this world, you cannot lean upon the understanding of the world. You cannot invent it yourself, as if somehow, in some way, you're the master. God has given us a handbook, a textbook, a book of instructions. Have you ever tried to put a piece of flatback furniture together without the instructions? What is this and where does that go? You know? And then when you finally put it together and you step back, it goes creak. You have to follow the instructions to be able to put something together. And in life, the one who created life, the one who gives us life, has given us instructions of how to live life successfully. It says here that those evil ones, those who are guarded and guided by their own desires and their own desires and are manipulated by wickedness. It says they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. That doesn't actually mean physical violence. It just means hostility against from one person to another. Husbands and wives speaking in a violent way to one another with a violent intent, shouting. Or hate-filled. My beloved mom, whom I love with all my heart, when she got really angry, my mom didn't get louder, she got quieter. You knew that when my mom's volume went from, because she's like me, a loud person, but when her volume went this, I said to you, stop it. You knew you were 2 seconds away from getting whoosh, whoosh. The thunder and lightning would come down on you. And so it's not necessarily a physical thing. It's the act of hostility. And the Bible says that those who are these evil ones in this worldly path, whose lives will not be successful, who will not enjoy long life, blessing and peace, they're the ones full of this hostility. They're the ones full who their sleep is robbed, their minds continually take over. They cannot, they're worried about what people will say. Who will they find out? Oh my goodness. And they cannot sleep. Our beloved doctor friend here among us, she told me last year that, or just after the COVID thing, that they were seeing an epidemic of loneliness in Finland, where they were having to give the antidepressants out like candy to young people under 20. Self-violence, self-harm is at an all-new high in Finland. Apparently we're the happiest nation. It's because we're all on antidepressants, that's why. Not all of us, but you know what I mean? We're all, woohoo! And it says here in verse 18, and really want to finish with this. The path of the righteous is like the dawn, like the light of dawn shining brighter and brighter until the midday. For those who walk in God's righteousness, their life, the quality of their life gets better and better as it goes on. It is something that starts small and gets to an extent where it's like the midday sun, where it is ultra bright. God's work within us begins small, but ultimately it's everywhere and everyone can see it. The idea here is again that as we walk in his ways and keep his requirements and live a life that is according to his statutes. And people say to me, well, you can only do that if you're a believer. But I know many religious people who have styled their business. Think of Snellmans, who are not necessarily believers, but they are religious people, God seekers. And they styled their original business according to biblical models. And they enjoy the success of those models because they style, they look after their workers, they do all these other things. And there's this idea of a almost like a post-mill understanding of building the kingdom and the caring for their workers, caring for each other and doing their finances correctly. And they have this high standard and they enjoy the blessing because they have lived their lives in such a way as according to righteousness. Now, their personal lives are disastrous, but their business models are good. But the Bible says here that the path of the righteous, our lives should be going from glory to glory and are going from glory to glory. It's difficult for us to see that. I have walked with Christ for 34, almost 35 years. And I feel more sinful today than I did 34 years ago. I am more aware of my sin, of my unholiness. I can see it in greater detail. But yet the expressions of my ungodliness are much less. I don't do the things that I did when I was an unbeliever. But I was ignorant then, and now I know. But yet the Bible tells me that the light of his righteousness within me is shining brighter today than it has ever done in my entire 30-something years together with Christ. But yet I would say, oh, Lord. But it's not me. It's Christ in me. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not about my success, it's about his success in us. And beloved, your righteousness will either increase or outside Christ, it will decrease. Says in verse 19, but the way of the wicked, that is, those who know the truth but refuse to do it, is like the darkest gloom. You ever been in the forest November before the snow? You ever been in the forest? You ever try to go for a jog in the forest in November before the snow? We were in Mitchelton Caves. Do you remember, boys, when we went into the caves and the woman turned the light off? I had to tell Levi to put his clothes back on. It was this dark. We were like 250 meters under the ground, maybe a kilometer in. I think it was what she said. And it was this dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. The darkest of gloom. The Bible says that those who decide to live their life according to their own ways, according to their own purposes, according to their own instructions and wisdom, they live in darkest gloom. They have no idea what's around them. They have no idea where they are and what they're doing. They're inching their way forward. They get up and they move forward and immediately they fall over because they can't see what's in front of them. Beloved, that is not the will of God for you in your life. God does not desire for you to stumble from one circumstance to another, but rather he desires that you might walk unhindered, that you might be able to run and not stumble, that the blessing of your life might go from you to those around you, that he might receive much glory, that the name of Christ might be lifted up, that people might look around you as they did to the disciples in the first church way back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and look at them and say, surely God is among them. Surely God is among them. Beloved, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know that sanctifying, liberating, light-giving force, the good news is he desires to give it to you. For he says that for everyone who comes, he shall never turn away. Everyone who asks, receives. To everyone who seeks, finds. To everyone who knocks upon the door, to him the door shall be opened. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says he is more willing to give than you are to receive. And as you're here today, Do not be as the foolish people of this world, but seek the one who is the liberator, who gives the liberation and keeps us liberated. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us. Our Lord Jesus, we understand that you are the true and real wisdom of God, that you, in you and through you, are the words of life, that, Lord, our personal knowledge of you, our experience together with you, Lord, gives us life, and that you by your Spirit maintain us. But Lord, you've also said that we are to walk in your ways, keep your requirements. You've said, Lord, that our lives will be a life that is different and has an influence and effect in this world. Lord, help us. Lord, we see the foolishness of the people around us. We, Lord, have felt the intimidation of the world that wants us, Lord, to remain isolated and separate. And Lord, wants to put a basket over our light. But Lord, help us to be those who are free. Help us, O God, to be those who speak freely, unashamedly. To be, Lord, that church that is unashamed of the gospel. For we know that it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord Jesus, speak, Lord, with words that cannot be heard. Speak deep into the hearts of people, into their minds, and open up their eyes, as you did with us. So do, Lord, with those around us. Oh, Father, we desire to see you glorified in the lives of those that we love, but also, Lord, in our culture and in our day and age, Lord. Oh, Lord, as you've done in the past, so do again in our time. We ask this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.